The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Okay, kids, you are off for your teaching time, and everyone else is turning, please, to the scripture for today. The story is familiar, yeah? Did you read it ahead of time? Some of you did. 1 Samuel 17 is where we're headed. And actually, Norm is going to come and bring some thoughts about this. Let me set it up for you, though. We're talking today about the showdown in the desert on the plains between David and Goliath. And I asked Norm today, or actually a few days ago, to look through the lens of the upcoming trip to the Navajo Nation to this scripture and see what might be fresh or pop up through that important scripture, because they're, my goodness, the scripture is packed with meaning. The story is long, right? You have the whole chapter, I think. Norm's going to tease out some things. And then after Norm shares with us for a few minutes, we're going to take some time to ask God's blessings on and commission and send forth. Part of the team is here today that will be leaving this week for the Navajo Nation. One word of announcement for you. Don Bose has put together a series of 8 devotionals that the team is going to use this week. And he picked up a copy of Bob Weber's book, Worship is a Verb, and took from that 8 principles of worship to use as sort of the backbone or the spine for the daily devotionals. So we have placed a little story about that online. It's in Church News. And you can click on the link there, and I've given you the PDF of the 8 devotional days. Why? Because I thought you might want to follow along with them while they're on the trip and pray for them to see what devotional material they're looking at. So Norm, who is really involved from the very beginning with this Navajo Nation thing, is going to come and share. Come do that, Norm. I want to give you the magic microphone. And then after Norm speaks to us a few moments, we're going to commission the team.
Chris and I were talking the other day, and he asked me if I would kind of put some thoughts together as it relates to this story and what we're doing in Arizona. Not that we're going to stand on a mountain and yell at a tribe of Navajos for 40 days like these two armies did, but there are some similarities here that I'd like to point out. There's mainly 4 things. I think we all know the situation here. Saul had been made king, if you remember what Ron talked about a couple of weeks ago. God wanted to be the king of Israel. People didn't want it. Wasn't hip. We need to be like the other countries. We want a king. Okay, we'll give him a king. So Saul ends up being anointed and becomes king. And so we find ourselves now with these two armies, the Philistines, who have an axe to grind with the Israelites. They'd been thumped pretty good by the Israelites before. They're looking for revenge. Eye for an eye business. So here we've got these two armies, one on one hill, one on another hill, yelling these things at each other. Your mother's ugly. Your mother wears army boots. This valley between them, for 40 days, this goes on. Where's God in all of this? Israel has come off the rails as far as their relationship with God. Where's God's covenant? Is it mindful to anybody at this point? Totally absent-minded. So everything now is on human terms. We've got human kings, differences of opinion, differences of who ought to be in charge, getting ready to do battle with each other. And here comes the Philistines with this great big guy, 9 feet tall, according to scripture. And doing some research on this thing, when David put him down, he hit the only open, vulnerable spot in this guy's armor, which was right here. Didn't kill him, but it put it down. Then he goes up and takes Goliath's own sword and kills him with it, and then takes his head off. So David, who hadn't been there, but gets orders from his father Jesse to take this bundle of cheeseburgers with onion rings and fries up to his brothers that are fighting with Saul. So up he goes, and he takes a look at what's going on. He doesn't understand this. He hears Goliath out there screaming and thumping and blowing and snorting about how great he is. And let's send somebody against me. If you can whip me, we'll be subservient to you. He defies God, and he speaks to the Israelites. You guys are just servants of Saul, a human king. God nowhere in the picture. So this is the setting that David walks into. He doesn't have any part of this. He isn't slowed down a bit by the size or the oppressive nature of this guy who's calling everybody out. And in verse 8, we see where Goliath goes after the Israelites and puts his position on the line. you guys come down, anybody over there can whip me, we'll become subservient to you. We'll be your servants. If I whip you, however, all of Israel becomes the servants and serve at the will of the Philistine. So David, I'm not having any part of this, and nobody wants to go down and take this guy on, and he says, I will. Okay, keep in mind, fighting wars isn't David's full-time job, is it? He's been intermittently involved with Saul and so on. What's he been doing? He's keeping sheep, right? Remember we talked last week about sheep being the dumbest animals, and Saul spent a lot of time earlier looking for some of what we know as the smartest animal, these donkeys that were out doing their thing. So David's been going back and forth kind of intermittently. Keep that in mind because that has a bearing on us going back and forth to Arizona. It's none of our full-time job, but we do this intermittently based on God's direction. So I think beginning in, look at 45, verse 45. Here's David addressing the Philistines now. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistines' army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that I am king of Israel. It's not what he says, is it? You know who the God of Israel is, that there is a God in Israel. So David, right from the get-go, is putting this thing back on the rails, isn't it? He's taking his instruction from God. Everything that he does is coming from God. I'm not taking the credit for this, says David. It's God. Now, had Saul been thinking this way, maybe things would have turned out different. And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So here we go, and we know what happened. But some interesting things that popped up to me here were when Saul's finally convinced that, yeah, this guy's really serious about this, how big a hurry do you think he was to get all his tunic and his armor off and get it on David? Because these guys have been running around super spooked, right? Hiding behind the bushes, peeking out. So he puts this stuff on. He's never had it on before. Probably doesn't fit. Can't you see him there with the helmet? He'd have to lift it up to see out and so on. He doesn't want any of that stuff. He goes with what God had given him. He picks up his spear, goes down to the creek, selects five stones that'll work good in that sling, and he goes out. That's one of the things that it pointed out to me, is that when we're doing the work of God, God will supply what's necessary for us, not necessarily what other people think we need to do the job. So get our direction from the Lord. And the other point that I wanted to stress in all of this, that these challenges that we go into, the unknowns, and let me diverge here a little bit now to Ken and Cindy. For those of you that are new to our family, you may not know the background story on this. But Ken had a dream, and in this dream, it's a woman pointing at a word that's illuminated, and it said, Badaway. And this stuck in his mind. He gets up in the middle of the night, he Googles that, and he finds out it's a Navajo word for this mesa in northern Arizona. And God keeps talking to him about this, but he doesn't know why. He doesn't know what it's about. He and Cindy pray about it, and they end up buying a pair of airline tickets, and they go to Phoenix, rent a four-wheel vehicle, and take off up north. Turn on this dirt road, drive in. When you drive it, it feels like 85 miles, but it's probably 3 miles, but it's a pretty washboardy road. And the Navajos drive it at 45 miles an hour, so you stay on top of the ruts and you don't go down in them. They pull up to this little church out in the middle of nowhere. Little sign on the front says, Welcome. Services at 9:30, and the LED clock in the rental vehicle flipped to 9:30 as they pulled up and parked. They walk in the door, the only two pale faces in the whole room. The rest is full of Indians, all turning around, wondering what in the world happened. These people lost or what? And that's how this started, going into the unknown. And since then, they've been doing this 6 or 7 years now, taking food, taking clothing. They've got an organized vacation Bible school that they do. And I find out about it from a barber that we had in common who told me this story. So now our church is involved. This is the fourth year that we've been going to do work on that church and assist them with the Vacation Bible School work efforts. So God will put us into these places, run us through these challenges to prepare us for something bigger. I truly believe that. And Ken, who at the time this started was an employee of Blue Shield on the administrative side, left that job at God's calling, sold her home, which was his grandfather's house, up near Mount Ophir here in the foothills, moved the whole family to Kentucky as a student in Asbury Theological Seminary, where he's preparing to go into the mission field full time. He doesn't know where God's sending him yet or what it's going to be, but he's really leaning towards doing work with the Navajos if that's where God wants to use him. So I truly believe that we are put into these situations to prepare us for something bigger, and we see that happening in Ken's life now. Now, we've given you the background and the setting of what was going on in Israel with Saul as king. Everything now degraded to human terms, human kings, human problems. We're going to fight it the way humans think. Ken, some years ago, started this practice of 7 weeks before they leave for Arizona, a Saturday night of prayer where the whole family prays together. And he puts these emails out every Saturday for those of us that care to join and pray along with him on Saturday evening. Now just listen to the progression. I'm just going to use some excerpts from the emails of this year. And this first one was sent out May 16th of this year. And he says, "We're preparing for our summer trip to Arizona. It is our tradition to spend an hour in prayer each Saturday evening for this trip, beginning 7 Saturdays before the Bottaway Vacation Bible School kickoff. Well, today's the day. Finals or no finals, we're praying tonight." Keep in mind, he's in seminary back there and going through the school year like you do in college. Here's these bullet points. "We praise God for his mission to reconcile a lost world to himself. We thank God for allowing us to join in his work. We pray for helpers. We never know who we will serve with, but he always provides. We ask our Lord to prepare the hearts of the children and workers even today. We pray for our motives, that they are pure and selfless, and we thank God for drawing us closer to him as we grow closer to each other." And he's sending these emails out requesting us to join them in prayer. Okay, that's 7 weeks out. Now we're 4 weeks out. This one is sent out June 6th. And he's got a quote in there from one of my favorite scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:15 to 6:2. That's where Paul tells the Corinthians about the fact that we have been reconciled to God, and it doesn't stop there. That was the gift. We've been reconciled to him. He's provided our salvation for us. But it doesn't end there. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Then it goes on to talk about how we are ambassadors, God's ambassadors here on earth. That's my favorite set of verses, and here it shows up in one of his emails. And he says, "We don't assume the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't pressure or manipulate people into a discussion or a decision. But we pray that God will prepare hearts, our hearts, and the hearts of others. Oh, how we will know we are in his presence and participating in his work. Is there any greater pleasure?" That's 4 weeks out. 3 weeks out. "We desire to listen to God. We desire to hear God speak through the words of Jesus, the inspired written word, our church and circumstances. We desire to have lives of obedience with strong foundations prepared for the striking torrent. Please pray with us to this end as we pursue joining God at work on the Navajo Nation. We would like to have more concrete plans for our trip, but we don't. We have found that this is typically how God works, and this perpetuates trust and builds faith. If we did things the way we wanted to, or did only the things we knew we could do on our own, how would this glorify God? Jesus needs to know we are listening, and the world needs to see God at work. There is no greater joy." That was June 13th. This came yesterday. "God is good, and we are thankful. We have received answers to some of the previously unknown details of the trip, and the solutions are certainly praiseworthy. We now have a place to stay in Bottaway and lavender plants for the gardens. Thank you to our friends and family who have been praying and helping with solutions." He concludes it with, "Please continue to pray for the hearts of the children and their workers as we seek to advance God's kingdom through the kids' camp, Vacation Bible School. We want to love like Jesus loves and see these children through his eyes. We pray that we will learn to live lives fully devoted to Christ, constantly yielding to our Father's love." You see any parallels here between Ken and David? Ken's eyes are never diverted from what God's plans are and what God wants to do, and God's getting the praise and the glory for everything that comes out. None of this human king stuff and gravel around calling each other names for 40 days, stand on one foot and then the other, trying to figure out what we're going to do in this issue. The experience that we've had this year is nothing but God walking ahead of us. Tom Leach, who's not here, this past year we put in a whole kitchen countertop and sinks and drains for the church and some storage cabinets. That's Tom's first year with us. Tom had an interiors business. I just was talking to him about the fact we were going there and doing this. He said, "I want to go." All the experience necessary for putting his countertop in, what we needed to get, how to assemble these cabinets, how to put it all together, how to get the sink in, everything. This year, there's an outbuilding that they call their cafeteria building. It's just studded walls now, and somebody put some OSB siding on it years ago that's getting a bit weathered. The roof is roll roofing that has tires on it holding it down. And somebody gave them a bunch of sheetrock, and they want us to put that up. We said, no, we aren't doing that until we get a solid roof on this thing and walls that are weatherproof. So we were out gathering supplies for that. Oh, the big thing, too, is we're going to be trenching about 100 feet from the church out there and running power for the first time out to this building. So we set about to buy this stuff, and Tom goes to an electrician's, and we get a price on what we hadn't even thought about. We're just going to run the wires and conduit. He says, well, you've got this variable cable. You just take the cable, dig the trench underground with no conduit. So we get a price on that. It's pretty expensive. We said, well, you save a lot, though, on conduit and all this other stuff. So we go to buy that, and lo and behold, we're charged about a third of what the price was going to be. We go to this roofing place. We're looking at roll roofing to put over what's up there now. This guy says, you don't want to do that. It's too expensive now. He said, do shingles. Get this tiger paw underlayment, put that down, and put the shingles over it. Back to Home Depot, and we're looking at these 25-year shingles. We go up to the pro counter where the contractors all hang out, and we're talking to this fellow about it and tell him what we're doing. He said, let me see what I can do. Gets on the phone. He says, here's what you can do. He gets the price of lifetime shingles down to the same price as these 25-year shingles. So I've got 32 bundles of shingles in my truck. Greg's got 37 sheets of a T111 type material that's going to go for siding. We're tremendously under budget, at least what I thought all of this was going to cost us. Now you sit there and tell me that God doesn't go before us, that God is not a waymaker. We've seen his hand throughout this whole process, not just this year, but in years past. So one of the things Ken and Cindy have done, Cindy raised lavender and sold it commercially at their home here. And they've always had the thought that lavender would be a good thing for the Navajo to grow, dry, and sell, because they've got these booths along the highways where they sell their bracelets and necklaces and all these things that they make. So now we're in the business of propagating lavender. Ken called me the other night, a little bit concerned about where he's going to get this stuff. And he says, Greg, being a landscaper, would have a handle on something like this? And I thought, oh, he's coming up the walk right now. Why don't I put him on the phone? So he talks to Greg. And Ken's sister shows up with four flats of lavender delivered to our house, which they've now got on the truck. Mike and Greg are going to be back there showing them how to propagate this stuff and grow lavender. Mike having nursery experience, and Greg with his landscape and nursery business. See how God's put this team together? So here we are, ready to go out now and start the Navajos in the lavender business. And according to Ken, sage and lavender are deeply rooted in Navajo culture. So we'll see how that plays out. But it's really exciting to be a part of something like this. And everybody's pretty excited about going. We'll be gathering at my place, going down and picking up this trailer. There's been so much given to us now, we're going to have to rent a covered trailer to haul. We're still getting coats and blankets for these people. Plus all the tools and everything we're taking. We're taking the trailer one way to get this stuff there. So, off to do God's work. A lot of unknowns. There's rock in the area there. We don't know how much we're going to run into with a trencher. So pray for easy digging for us, if you will. We're confident we'll get it done, and the Lord will be with us. So I guess I'd leave you with this thought. When you're heading into the unknown or any challenges like that that we face in life, think about old Saul puttering along and trying to figure out what to do next. And don't try it without God walking with you.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.